Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you. We kind of missed everything last week with our imposition of the storm getting in the way. So it's good to be back. Nice to be warm in here on a cool day outside. A couple of Sundays ago, our emphasis as we taught on that day was preparation. Today, the story shifts a bit. I want to remind you that we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts for quite a little time here at the beginning of 2017. And today our focus is going to be on presence, the presence of God, and on preparation, presence of God and the power that comes. All that happens though only after the preparation, which is why we spoke about preparation the last time we met together 2 weeks ago. So today, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we are going to focus on the fact that it takes the presence of God before anything else happens. And even before I want to get started today, I have something that I want to remind you about. It's probably something that you know, but it's something I need to be reminded about a lot of times too. It's this. We need to remember that we need God and His presence in our lives more than we need what He can do through us and even for us. We need Him. The moment that we start to desire God for the power He may be willing to give us and for the effects that that power causes, we are getting the cart before the horse. Especially because we are a little bit prone to being just a tad selfish at times. And so we start to think that that power is available to us, for us, at our discretion, instead of realizing that it is God's power and it comes because we have been with Him. And then we have to be with Him in order for that power to really be manifest. So I want to make sure we get that straight before we get into our story for the day. Looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we see, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, and I've got to insert here, the sound may have been the rushing of the wind, the sound may have been the voices that people were hearing, or very well it could have been a concatenation of all that. It was a ruckus to be heard, planned by God. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs and anybody else you can put IAN at the end of their name. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've just had too much wine." Now in the story, it's very important that we understand that the presence of God had to be with these people and upon these people before any of this happened. And that only came because they took the time to do that preparation. But also, as we look at this story, there's a couple of caution points whenever we start to look at what the Bible does and doesn't say. I want to talk about those caution points first for us. First caution point. This passage is not a model. Ta-da, fill in the blank. What do you think it is? It's not a model for what conversion looks like. That's not what's happening in this passage. These are people who had been with Jesus. They were His disciples. They were gathered together in a room, up to 120 of them, as far as we know. And they were praying because Jesus told them to go do this. And they were waiting. They had been preparing. It was a period of time that happened before this day came. They were waiting for it. This is not a model, this is not an example for what happens when people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We cannot use this story for that purpose. It's a great story. It is a wonderful example of what God does when He comes, but it is not a conversion story. Okay? Can't be a model. We can't say, everyone who comes to Jesus, this is the way it's supposed to happen. It's not the way it works. So that's important. Number two, this passage is not an example of a test for what real Spirit-filled believers look like. It can't be. Because I know a lot of real Spirit-filled believers who have not had this kind of overwhelming experience together with one another, with other people. Boom! Like this. And there's nothing in the story that says it's supposed to be this way all the time. And so we have to be very careful that we do not step over that and use it as an example that we measure everything else by. Because when we do that, there's a lot of people who come out saying, did God really do a work in my life? Whenever the thing is, have you believed? Have you stepped out? Have you trusted Him? That's the issue. The Holy Spirit comes and works in us wonderfully. Sometimes that's snap, and sometimes it's a lifetime. Truth is, it's both. It could be snap and a lifetime. Or it could just be a lifetime. The key is, it's a matter of what God does, not what we do. And we have to be careful that we don't start saying, oh, you are or you're not, based on this story. Does this make sense to you? Because people will get discouraged. They begin to question whether God's power is enough to save them from their sins if we use this kind of story as the model. And then we start saying, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't. We can't do that. We can't do that. That's God's job to decide who is and who isn't. This is not the story that we measure everybody's experience by. Number three. This passage is, though, strong proof that our God has fulfilled His promise to live in and among His people and empowering us to fulfill His purposes. It is the perfect example of that. If we remember, as Dusty taught today at 9:30, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, if you go and you wait and you prepare, the Spirit will come. And when He does come, He will empower you to be My witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Savannah, Georgia. And even Portland, Oregon. And wherever else you can put on a map. So we need to remember, this is what this is an example of. It's an example of what happens when people prepare and when the Spirit leads people. These are the things that will happen. And that's what I want to look at with you for just a few minutes today. So let's look at the application points. First application point. Obedience allows God to work in us. When we're obedient, God can work in us uniquely and powerfully. If you'll notice, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power. They went to Jerusalem, they waited for power, and they waited for power, and they waited for power. And finally, the promise was fulfilled. Jesus did exactly what He said He was going to do. He came, the Holy Spirit rested on them, they received the promise that He had for them. Now, what I want us to understand is that Likewise, if we will be obedient, then God can work in us too and desires to work in us. But that's obedience in that when we know and we are convicted, when God shows us what He wants us to do, we have to do it. If we don't do what we know we're supposed to do, then we are no longer in the place where God can reveal to us what He wants to do. And we do not hear, we do not see, because what we have said many times is, I want to obey this part, but I do not want to obey this part. And by doing that, we have no part in what He's doing. So obedience allows God to work in us uniquely. And if we choose to be disobedient, we are not where God can reveal things to us that He wants to reveal to us. He can't, because we either don't have the ears, we don't have the eyes, and we're not in the right place. Does this make sense? Number two, the Holy Spirit is in control. We've got to realize that we have to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit. We struggle with that. We are rational people. We live in a culture that is governed by rationality. And so when it comes to submitting ourselves to the power and the presence of a God that wants control over our lives and authority over our lives, we bristle at that. But we have to understand and we have to admit that far too many times we just want the Holy Spirit to be in control of us so that we can then go about doing our own little agendas. But that's not the way that it works. When God comes in, and when He moves in us and He sends His Spirit, and He does, He lives in us. He's promised that if we have faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, He will come and change us and make us new. And we sing about that. We celebrate that. That's what we do. But we have to understand the Holy Spirit is now in control. It is not us. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. And unfortunately, this illustration is true a lot of times in our culture. I've actually been around other believers who did not want there to be small group meetings in homes in their church because they were afraid that the Holy Spirit might get in charge of it and it would then cause those people to believe that the Holy Spirit would be in control. And they wouldn't. Because the desire that we have to manipulate and control and be in charge is so strong, we can deny the fact that He has said that He is Lord, and not we. Number three, the Holy Spirit, He always, always, always leads us out into the mission. You see it happen right there in Acts chapter 2. What happened when the Spirit fell? What did they do? They were proclaiming the gospel, telling people about Jesus. They didn't even have the control over their own tongues. They were speaking what the Spirit put in their hearts, and they spoke it. And as they did, it garnered such attention, and God arranged such attention that it caused them to then go out and preach. The Holy Spirit leads us out into mission too. Now, it may not be that we have to go over the waters or through the air. It may be that, like Dusty says so many times, it's the trip to the Walmart. Talked about that a little bit this morning at 9:32. Sometimes just going to the pharmacy is not about just going to the pharmacy. Sometimes getting stopped at a stoplight is not just about getting stopped at a stoplight. As much as we might get frustrated with that because we have caused ourselves to be in a pinch. There are things that we need to understand God orchestrates, and we need to understand and accept the orchestration. Because the Spirit, if we will become sensitive to the Spirit, we'll find that He'll take us where we need to go, and it always leads us into the harvest field, always into the mission. Now, the truth is, you know this just as well as I do, every one of us does not get to be the one to close the deal. Okay? We're not always the one who ends up being the one that gets to pray the prayer or gets to talk someone through their struggles. Sometimes we do have those opportunities. You'll remember one of the things that I've talked about in the past is the fact that it seems that there's this continuum along which people move. We've all moved in one way, in one time period or another, from hearing the gospel and finding out about Jesus to the time that we profess faith in Christ. And then in our discipleship, from that point, it moves on. That all of us are somewhere along that continuum. And everyone that we encounter is somewhere along that continuum. My job may be to help someone go from this place to this place, and they have not yet made a decision. Yours too. And then there's sometimes it's to be that person who is there to help them enter the kingdom, to submit their lives to Jesus, to let Him come in and make them new, and then to get them started in that life. The Holy Spirit will lead us into that mission. Number four, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's always controversial. Why is the Holy Spirit controversial? Well, because we can't control it. We don't get to dictate. We don't get to determine what God wants or doesn't want us to do. We can't allow our fear of the Holy Spirit to keep us from being filled. I'm telling you, I have sat in meetings with leaders in churches, and they'll say things like, I would just love to see the stuff. And what they mean is the power of the Holy Spirit exerted. But what they didn't understand was it meant they had to let their grip go and not control everything and try to make sure everything went just right. The Holy Spirit is in charge, and at times, from a human standpoint, that looks a little messy. And people are messy. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not perfect. You're not perfect either. And because we're all not perfect, sometimes when we engage with one another, even when we're trying at our best to help one another, it's messy. And when the Holy Spirit comes, sometimes that messiness from our human standpoint looks really bad. But the truth is, anytime the Holy Spirit's involved, people don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit because they can't control Him. So they'll just try not to invite Him because it makes a lot more sense to create a theological construct where if you just know all the right stuff, then you're okay. Because that's safe. But you can control the theological principles that you would. You see it? And it's so much more than just knowing a set of principles. It's knowing the Lord of the principles and submitting to the Lord of the principles and following the Lord of the principles. And that, unfortunately, just happens to be one of those really controversial things. Some people in those streets thought that those guys were drunk because it didn't fit the mold. Next, God is still divinely orchestrating events and relationships for His purpose. Still doing it. Never stopped doing it. Does it every day. He's at work in us, driving us out into the mission. He's at work in them, bringing them in too, bringing them closer. It's not just us manufacturing constructs where people then have to make a decision. I've got to tell you, when I grew up, I could tell there were times where it seemed like people really believed that if they set up an environment that was just right, that they could lovingly, righteously convince people that right now was the time to receive Jesus. There's nothing wrong with urgency. There's nothing wrong with the truth. But 25 choruses of Just As I Am isn't the answer. And those people who are my age and older know what I'm talking about. You young folks, you missed it. Sorry. But the truth is that God is divinely orchestrating events and relationships. He is. He can use a Billy Graham crusade where they do just as I am for about 15 minutes. He can. He does. But he doesn't have to. He's at work in us, driving us into the mission, but he's also at work in those people that we never thought that he'd be working in. You've heard Dusty, and I've said it too, I think, in the last month or two. God is moving right now in Muslim nations. He is revealing, Jesus is revealing himself to Muslims. Sometimes in a way where people actually believe and think and see Jesus. And they're coming to faith in Jesus. It's very difficult. But if there's not a missionary going, guess what? God can do it other ways too. And he does it by letting his son show up. Sometimes those people get a vision of Jesus, and then God will send them somebody like you and me, and they encounter us. And that's the time. Or sometimes he'll let us encounter those people and we're just another step in their story and journey of coming to faith in Jesus. But the key is he's at work in them as much as he is at work in us. And it takes both. God is at work. And he is the leader of the orchestra. It isn't just oboes and it's not just timpani. It's everything, everybody working together. Paul said, some people plant, some people water, other people harvest. But we're all doing this to the glory of God. And we have to understand that that is the way that the gospel grows. The way that the message grows. The way the kingdom grows. But the truth is that it is the Spirit of God who is right in the middle of all of that. Who is doing the work. Who is drawing the people from all these different places. If you look in that story, all those people who came from all those other places and had IAN at the end of their names, where they came from, okay? How had God already started working in their lives? They had become adherents of Judaism. Some of them had grown up in it. Some of them had been converted to it. So that whenever they heard the message, they were closer to understanding the purpose of the message than when they were kids growing up out there in Dalmatian land. You understand? He had drawn them close because they had come to understand the Torah was delivered by a living God. And now this living God had sent his son, had walked on the earth, had healed, had raised people from the dead, and then took up his own life after 3 days. And when they heard the story, it made sense because it fulfilled the scripture. God was working in all of that. It's the same story that we talk about at Christmas whenever we go back to talking about how God did what he did with the Magi. How did these dudes get to wherever they got from where they came from? How did they know anything about a Jewish king being born and a star showing up? It's because God was working back there, over there, totally differently, irrespectively from the human standpoint, from what was going on in a stable in Nazareth. Somehow, though, 2 years later, here you got, knock, knock, knock. God told us, come. We followed a star. God works that way all the time. We just need to be prepared. We need to be with God, desiring his presence, letting him inhabit our praises, letting him exalt himself in and among us so that when we go, his anointing, his power rests on us and works in us. And perhaps it'll be in a way that we can't even control. We can't understand. We can't plan. something that we never would have hoped for if it had been our thinking and our plan. Is this making sense? If we want power in our lives, it comes from the presence of the risen Lord. He said the Holy Spirit was what He would send in His place. That Spirit is here. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning to declare that You are the one who is in authority over our lives. To declare that Your plans and Your purposes are not just good, but are the best. Lord, we come before You today to adopt Your way of thinking and to allow You to prepare us so that, Lord, when Your Spirit moves, we will move too. And we will see how You're moving in other places and in other people. And we will agree with You and we will go and we will not disobey. Lord, we don't want You because You can give us power. We want You because You are Lord. Do with us what You will. I hope this is your prayer tonight, prayer today. And that before the sun goes down tonight, you will have listened, spent some time looking at this passage and letting God show you things, unlock things in your heart so that you will desire His presence. Today, if you have a concern, a prayer need, Dana and I will be here. We'll be happy to pray with you. The front's always an altar, you know that. More importantly, what I want you to remember is that the things that go on those cards are not just urgent, I've got a fire in my backside requests. Those are cards that are available for you to share with us so that we can pray with you about the important things in your life that you need God to show you or that God is showing you because we want to know. So I encourage you to use those cards as well. But the front's open. Dana and I will be here. You come and let's pray. And ask God to reveal His presence to us in our lives. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand. You know that there's baskets in back and there's baskets in front and we want your cards and tithes. And you do know that we don't just automatically double everything by praying over it, you know, like the fishes and the loaves. We didn't meet last week. That just doesn't happen, folks, unless we do it, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love You. We ask today as we go that You would go before us, that You'd be working on the other end, that You'd be working in us. Lord, let us do that preparation work so that we'll see Your presence and power in our lives, and it will give You glory and will bring You praise and will grow Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go.